What about us? Are you reading me back there? Okay. While you're turning to Matthew, let me just share with you, there are a couple of CDs on the table back there. The first Wednesday night of this year, instead of our regular Bible study, I presented a brief message that we're sort of using as our foundation for the year here at the church for not only our Bible studies on Wednesday night, but really for throughout the year for all of our services. And the title of the message is simply, Show Us Your Glory. Show Us Your Glory. And we're asking the Lord to show Himself strong to Victory Christian Fellowship this year that we might glorify Him and lift up His name in our community and really wherever we might go. So if you're interested in the message that we shared on that Wednesday night, you can pick up one of those CDs off the book table back there. Obviously, there's no charge for that. As always, there's no charge for any of the items that are on the book table back there. And we do have several new books that we brought in this past week that you may find interesting back there. Anything you'd like on the book table, you are welcome to it. Those things are back there for your spiritual edification. Before I even read today, let's pray together. Father, as we come to the study of the Word this morning, we thank You for the Word of God that has power to transform our lives. One word from You, Father, as You speak to us by Your Spirit, one word from You can change our lives forever. So, Father, we're here this morning to hear from You because we want our lives to be changed. We want our lives to be such that they glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in every way, shape, or form. So we ask You, Father, to open the eyes of our understanding. Open the eyes of our heart and of our mind that we might see You today, Lord, and understand the Scriptures as they're expressed to us by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, You are the teacher of the church. And I pray that You would simply use me this morning as an instrument and a vessel through which You speak the Word of the Lord to encourage the people of the Lord. I thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Matthew chapter 25, we read this passage last week. Let's do it again, verses 14 through 30. Matthew chapter 25, only this time as we go through, I want to point out some things as we go to be sure we get the overall message of the passage taught, and then we'll go back and glean some principles from it. Jesus, as I shared with you, is teaching on the kingdom of God. Let's just stop right there, all right? Do you understand today that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have dual citizenship? You have dual citizenship. Most of us know that in the context. Well, when our brother Moyland. Golly, Joel Moyland was with us. Joel is from Australia. Of course, he's an Australian citizen, but when he came to the United States and went to Liberty and lived here a few years after that, he also obtained citizenship in the United States. So he has dual citizenship in Australia and in the United States. But as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that we have dual citizenship. The Bible tells us in the book of Philippians that our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have citizenship in the natural world by our natural birth, but we also have citizenship in the spiritual world and in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, by our spiritual birth. We have dual citizenship. And the Bible tells us that if we'll live by the principles of the kingdom of heaven, we can effectively change many of the circumstances that we experience in the natural world, or if not change them, at least find the strength of the spiritual world to endure the natural circumstances we might have to go through. So we learn that if we will live by the principles of the kingdom of God, we can live a victorious life as Christians in this world while we journey toward eternity with the Master. Okay? And thank God that God cares about us in this world. The Bible is certainly a book that points us toward heaven and tells us how to get there. But the Bible is also God's master plan and textbook and guidebook, instruction manual, if you will, for living life in this world as well. And that's why there's so many things that deal with the issues of this life. The Bible talks about marriage relationships. The Bible talks about raising children. The Bible talks about even business principles and principles about finances. And so we're talking about principles about finances in order to learn how to be financially free. These messages that I'm bringing to you last week, this week, and forever, how long, we could call it, I've chosen to call it stewardship, because that's ultimately how we get to where God wants us to be. We could call it financial freedom. That's really what we're preaching to you, is God's plan for your financial freedom. Let me read the passage, and then I'll come back and define what financial freedom really is. Because a lot of the things that we hear in this world and in this lifetime, and we have a definition of the things according to the world, what we're discovering is that even where money is concerned, we need to renew our minds to God's definition about things and the use of money and all of these kinds of things. We need to renew our minds to God's way, to God's definitions, to do it God's way, to live in the victory that He has for us as His children. Now, teaching on the principles of the kingdom of God, Jesus continues here in Matthew 25 and verse 10 to preach and teach, and He says this, "For it," and the "it" is the kingdom of God, "for it is just like a man about to go on a journey." And let me just explain the parable as I go through, okay? Because He says, "It," the kingdom of God, "is like a man who is about to go on a journey." The man is Jesus. The journey is His ascension back to the Father, okay? And then He says, this man who's going on a journey calls his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. So Jesus is about to ascend. He's about to go back to the Father for a season, okay? But before He does, He calls all of us who believe in Him, and He gives us gifts in order to do His business, kingdom business, in this world while we're here in this world. Understand that He says there that what He has given us actually belongs to Him. It's His possessions that we use. To one He gives 5 talents, and the word talent we described last week is not, you know, an ability to sing or dance or, you know, an athletic. It's a measure of money. It's a measure of money worth about 15 years' wages. To one man He gives 5 talents, to another He gives 2, to another He gives 1, each according to his own ability. This is important. As we talk, I'll have to describe it. I have to explain it to you now. Financial freedom does not mean having millions of dollars in the bank. How many of you know today that just because you've got millions of dollars doesn't mean you're financially free? Because a lot of people with a lot of money are greedy and lustful for money and are still driven by money. They're actually controlled by money. They're not free. They're controlled by their money. Not only are they controlled to see how much more of it they can get, they worry like the Dickens they're going to lose what they've already got. And so that's not freedom, okay? They're still in bondage. They're in bondage to trying to get more. They're in bondage to try to figure out how to hold on to what we've got. Because after all, it doesn't matter where you invest it. You know, only a couple hundred thousand is guaranteed by the government. Ha ha. How can a government, $17 trillion in debt, guarantee anything financially? Would somebody explain that to me? See, the point is, guys, there's no guarantee, all right? There's no guarantee what you've got going to be there tomorrow. I didn't tell you that so you go home and worry about your money, okay? The whole point is, listen, financial freedom is trusting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ to take care of all of your needs. It also includes, listen, it also includes being a good steward of what God has given you, not only of what you give to the Lord, but using wisely whatever else you have, in whatever way you spend it. But look, financial freedom ultimately is having faith in Jesus Christ to meet your needs so that no matter what you've got, be it a lot, be it a little, be it nothing, you know that Jesus is going to take care of you so you have no worries. I read a story several years ago about a Christian businessman who made and lost several times millions of dollars. And when he made money, he would give it away in charities and things like that. And he had a couple businesses that just went belly up after he had been very successful. And when the downtimes came, instead of worrying, instead of fussing, instead of griping and complaining, this man, when he lost everything, was excited. Because he knew that God was going to take care of him and meet his needs. And he was excited to see what God was going to do next to take care of him in his life. See, when he had nothing, he didn't care. Paul said this in Philippians chapter 4. We'll get over there eventually. Paul said this, I have learned to be content no matter what condition I find myself in. If I've got a lot, praise God for it. If I have nothing, I praise God anyway. Because God will meet all of my needs, he says. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Financial freedom has absolutely nothing to do with the zeros behind the one. It has to do with the faith that's in your heart. Okay? That, brother and sister, is real financial freedom. Notice again here in verse 15 that the Lord gave three different guys here different amounts of money. Here's the truth, guys. God doesn't give us all the same thing. God does not give us all the same thing. But what He does is He asks us to be faithful with what we do have. Be faithful with what you do have. All right? Now watch. Immediately, verse 16, immediately the one who had received the five talents went and traded with them and gained five more talents. Let me read some more. In the same manner, the one who had received the two talents gained two more. But he who had received the one talent went away, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with him. The one who had received the five talents came up and brought five more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted five talents to me. See, I have gained five more talents. His master said to him, well done, watch this now, well done, good and faithful slave. Hear what Jesus says to him. Well done, good and faithful slave. That means that this slave has been faithful to use the five talents the way that Jesus wanted him to use it. As a result of him being faithful, his five talents were multiplied. Here's the truth, brother and sister. When we use what God has given to us for the glory of the kingdom of God, God will multiply that back to us. I'll share a scripture in just a moment. The one with the two talents, verse 22, came up and said, Master, you entrusted two talents to me. See, I have gained two more talents. His master said, well done, good and faithful slave. You've been faithful with few things. And so, again, the principle of faithfulness. When they were faithful to use what they had been given as the master had told them to use it, then what they did, what they used, was doubled back to them. When we are faithful to use what God gives to us in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, God will multiply it back to us. Let me continue. And then verse 24, the one who had received the one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you didn't sow, gathering where you scattered no seed, and I was afraid and went away, hid your talent in the ground. See, here it is. I give it back to you. You gave me one, I give you one back. His master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I do not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who had the 10 talents. Listen, brother and sister, here's the truth. When this individual did not use what God had given to him, what Jesus had given to him, for the purpose that Jesus gave it to him, he lost what he had. So many of us suffer financial loss because we don't use what God has given us for the glory of the kingdom of God. And there's a truth there. Notice also, we'll just stop there to make the point. Notice also that when Jesus came back, When the man came back from his journey, all to whom he had given something were called to give an account of what they did with what they had been given. Brother and sister, that is a message for you and I as well. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ in order to give an account of what we did for God while we're in this world. You and I, when Jesus comes back, we will be called to give an account of what we did with what we were given for the glory of the kingdom of God. Were we faithful to use it for Jesus, or did we just waste it on ourselves? What are we doing with what God has given to us? Now, let me move on just a little bit here and get a little further into this. We discussed a lot of things last week, and I'm kind of just really going back over a lot of things that we've already talked about. We found out that the key to success in our study previously in any area of life is to renew our minds to the spiritual truth as it's revealed in the Bible. So let's do that again this morning. Let's see what the Bible has to say about wealth and about money. Because a lot of what the Bible has to say will be surprising to many of us. Let's go back over to Timothy. Let's start there. Let's start at 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I want to show you this morning, we read it last week, but let me just start here by showing you this again this week, that God is not, listen, God is not opposed to us having money. See, there seems to be in the church today, there seems to be like two extreme views about God's attitude toward money. And on one extreme, there are those that think that money is somehow it's evil. And as Christians, we shouldn't have anything to do with money. We ought to, material things, we shouldn't have anything to do with anything material. And, you know, we ought to give everything away, and we ought to clothe ourselves in sackcloth, and we ought to go live in a monastery somewhere and spend all of our time in prayer. That's one view. Poverty. Listen, if God calls you to a lifestyle of poverty, go for it. Go for it. If God says, rich young ruler, sell everything, give everything away, and follow me, go for it. Because God will find a way to bless you wherever He takes you in that situation. But listen, we shouldn't view poverty as a sign of spirituality. Because the Bible doesn't teach that. The idea is, if you don't have anything, you must be a real spiritual person, because you don't have anything material, you're just so focused on God, and if that's true of you, praise God for it. But just because you don't have anything doesn't necessarily mean you're a spiritual person. It may mean you're just ignorant where finances are concerned. It may mean you just made stupid choices and lost everything you own. It has nothing to do with spirituality. See. On the other hand, prosperity doesn't mean spirituality either. In our day and time, that's a popular teaching in the church. Well, God wants you to prosper. God wants you to be rich. God wants you to be wealthy. God wants you to, and all this kind of stuff. And so wealth is a sign of spirituality. Oh, the Bible doesn't teach that either. There are a lot of wealthy people that don't know God from a hole in the ground. They're not spiritual people. A lot of drug dealers out there, a lot of, you know, the pornography industry is a multi-billion dollar industry. A lot of people making a lot of money doing a lot of trashy things in this world. Prosperity does not translate to spirituality. Okay? Now, maybe you're walking with the Lord. Maybe God called you to do an investment in a certain way. I read a story many years ago about a man who God spoke to him and said, I want you to buy swamp land down in Florida. And he went way down in Florida, and sure enough, there was swamp land down in Florida, and it was worthless land, and he didn't understand why he was supposed to buy it, but he felt like God wanted him to buy it, and so he bought the land. And some years later, when the interstate highway system started being built, the United States government decided that right where that man's land was would be an ideal place for interstates to intersect. And so they paid him millions of dollars for that land to build a highway system, and the guy got rich because God told him to buy the land. If God does that, praise the Lord. Just remember the tithe goes to the Lord. The point is that just because, listen, prosperity does not mean necessarily spirituality, nor does poverty mean spirituality. The issue is not prosperity or poverty. The issue is the heart. What's in here, guys? What's in here? What's in your heart, you see? And so we want to see, in fact, one of the greatest indicators of what's in your heart, as far as God is concerned, is how you handle money. Whoa. Let me read this passage first from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Now, Timothy is a disciple of the Apostle Paul who would go to various places under Paul's leadership and teach and preach and raise up churches and pastor churches under Paul's leadership. And Paul writes to Timothy to instruct the people of the church that Timothy is presently pastoring. He says in verse 17, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy." Now look at what Paul tells Timothy. Paul doesn't say, "Timothy, tell all the rich people that they need to give away all their money so they can be spiritual and follow me." No, he doesn't say that, does he? He says, "Just be sure that the rich are not living for riches. They're not hoping in their wealth. They're not trusting in their wealth, but they're trusting in God." But please note with me the end of verse 17. "Fix your hope on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy." Brother and sister, listen to me. God wants you to enjoy life. God wants you to enjoy this creation. He created this world and He put humanity in this world so we might enjoy humanity. We might enjoy the world. We might enjoy fellowship with God. But everything He created for man. He created for humanity. And He wants us to enjoy this world. He doesn't want us to love it. He doesn't want us to trust in it. He doesn't want us to chase after it. He doesn't want us to live for it. But He does want us to enjoy. So we shouldn't feel bad that, listen, a lot of times people when they're well off, well, they feel bad because other people, listen, thank God for whatever blessing the Lord might bring into your life. Be faithful with it. Do what you're supposed to with it. Give and bless others with it. But don't feel bad because God, don't ever, ever apologize when God blesses your life. Praise God for it. Give Him glory for it. And encourage other people so that they can trust the Lord to meet their needs as well. Again, financial freedom is not about having millions of dollars in the bank. It's about being free from the love of money or the care of money. It is about being out of debt. Frankly, I don't think debt glorifies God. And I understand that some debt is unavoidable. You know, and in large ticket items that we buy, homes and cars and things like that, we have to take out loans to get things like that we need. That's understandable. That's fine. We need to be faithful to pay those things off when we have to. But when I'm talking about debt, I'm talking about those two or three credit cards you've maxed out because you had to have enough pairs of shoes to fill two or three closets. It always gets quiet when you get personal, you know. Or the golf clubs you had to buy. Oh, that's what I'm talking about. This doesn't glorify the Lord in any way, shape, or form. And these are the kinds of things that we need to guard our heart from. This is the kind of debt that God, I believe, wants to eliminate in our lives. Ultimately, all of it. And so last week we began to talk about the way we need to renew our mind to material things, and even to money itself. And the first thing that we discovered is that we need to renew our minds to this basic truth. We own nothing. We own nothing. God owns everything. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." Everything belongs to God. In the book of Haggai in the Old Testament, in the prophet's day, the people of Israel had rebuilt the temple, but it didn't look nearly as glorious as Solomon's temple did hundreds of years before. Solomon's temple was so large, so big, so glorious. Everything was decked out in gold and silver, and it was just awesome. It was just tremendous. It was glorious. But when Ezra and the Jews went back to Israel and rebuilt the temple, it wasn't nearly as big. It didn't have the gold and silver. It didn't have what they considered to be the glory of the first temple. And God says, "Hey guys," he says, "look, first of all, understand this. The silver is mine and the gold is mine." God says, "If it's silver and gold you want, I've got it in truckloads." But then he went on to say, "My intent is to fill this temple with a greater glory, a glory greater than silver and gold." And that greater glory turned out to be the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we beheld, when the Word became flesh, we beheld His glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father. And when Jesus entered that temple, the glory of God filled that temple in the person of Jesus Christ. But the point is, that the glory, that the silver and the gold, it all belongs to God. It all belongs to God. Look at a couple of scriptures with me in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Go over to the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And if I wrote it down right, I want verse 15. Well, that's not the verse I wanted. Wonder what verse I wanted, Lord. Tell you what, let's do. I know this one. Go back two chapters to the eighth chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Man, I hate when that happens. Y'all take a break for a minute. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Moses is instructing the children of Israel to remember God when you go into the promised land. They're at the border of the promised land. Joshua will ultimately lead them in. Moses is giving instructions. He says, when you go into the promised land, remember, don't forget how you got to where you are and how you got what you have. Okay? That's what he says. He says in verse 18, Deuteronomy 8 and verse 18, he says, "But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you power to make wealth, that He may confirm His covenant, which He swore to your fathers, as it is to this day. Remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you the power to make wealth." In other words, the ability to make any income that you have as a human being has been given to you by God. The ability to earn has been given to you by God. Now look over at 1 Chronicles. We've read this one before, so I hope this one's right. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. This is the prayer of King David as he is raising money for his son Solomon to build the temple of the Lord. And if you remember in the story that David actually gave billions of dollars out of his own personal treasury for the building of the temple. And as a result of that, the people of Israel likewise just gave and gave and gave and gave and gave so that they had enough to build the temple of the Lord. And David offers this prayer to the Lord. I want to share it with you. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles 29 verse 10. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and on earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all." Verse 12, watch. "Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand, God, to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now therefore, O God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. For who am I," David says, verse 14, "who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generous as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you." Please hear what David says. David and Israel have given billions in silver and gold for the building of the temple. David said, "Who are we that we should even have so much to give for the construction of the temple?" And then he says, "God, everything that we've given, it came from you first. Everything that we have, it's come from your hand." Brother and sister, this is the mentality that we need to develop, that everything that we have has come to us from God. God owns it all. We own nothing. We are merely managers and stewards in this journey through life. As Paul says in Timothy, he says, we didn't bring anything into this world. We're not going to take anything out of this world. And so we need to be content with what we have. Job said, "Naked I came into this world, naked I shall return." It's true, brother and sister, you're not going to take it with you. Doesn't matter how much you get over the course of this lifetime, you're going to leave it all behind when you go see God. The truth is, you don't own anything. We are merely stewards of what God gives to us to use while we're passing through this lifetime. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6 with me very quickly. Just a couple more passages for this morning. Now Timothy said, "Tell those that are rich to be rich in good works, that by doing so they may lay up treasures for themselves for the future." Jesus speaks to that issue himself in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and begin reading with me in verse 19, where Jesus talks about storing up treasure. And he says in Matthew 6:19, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You know, that verse alone will preach a message. That verse alone, where your treasure... Listen, Jesus is the one who ties your treasure and your heart. Your money and your heart. So it's very easy to tell what's in our heart. It's to look in our wallet. It's to look in our checkbook. It's to see where our money goes. Does our money go for ourselves? Does our money go for frivolous things? Do we waste it on material things? Or do we use what God's given us for the glory of His kingdom? Now listen, if God gives you enough to do both, praise God. But God expects us to use what He has given us first and foremost for the glory of His kingdom. And when we do, God will multiply back to us what we use for His kingdom. Let me just close with two points. Real quickly, go over to the book of Philippians in the 4th chapter. I alluded to it earlier. Let's just close with it today. Philippians chapter 4.
As usual, I've got way too many verses of Scripture to share with you today. We'll have to pick this up next week. We're going to continue to talk about being faithful and wise stewards of God's money and using it for the glory of His kingdom. Giving as God instructs us to give. But I also want to get into some very practical things that the Bible gets into as far as just using our money in a general sense. Being faithful with it. Not being wasteful of it. And just share with you what the Proverbs have to say about wise use of money and how we can use it properly to be blessed, to be a blessing, and see God increase what we have due to our faithfulness. Watch this. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Let me just set the background for you. The Apostle Paul at this portion of the passage is dealing with the Philippians and the money, literally the offering, the money that they have sent to him while he's in prison to take care of his needs there. They have been very faithful to do so. Look at what he says in verse 15. Let me just start in verse 15. Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. No, verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. Now, please understand, he is talking here. The context here is money. He's talking about the financial offering they have sent to him in prison to help take care of his needs. He says, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. They were faithful to support the ministry of the Apostle Paul. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. Listen to what Paul says. He says, when you give, your account will increase. When you give, you're going to increase because of your faithful giving. Verse 18, but I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent. Epaphroditus was the messenger who took the offering from Philippi to the Roman prison where Paul was. He called it a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice. The offering was well-pleasing to God. Now, verse 19, the verse many of us know. And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Paul says, God's going to take care of all of your needs and you don't have to worry about a thing. Why? Why did Paul say that to them? Because they had first given to the Apostle Paul to the support of his ministry. These are the ones that God is going to give back to take care of them so that they can be financially free. Doesn't mean they're going to have millions of dollars, but it means they're going to have zero worries, zero cares, zero concerns about money. Because they've been faithful stewards of what God given them, God would take care of them. And so, brother and sister, will He for you and I. When we learn to renew our mind to the proper use of money, God will bless us in return. Let's pray together. In fact, as I pray and close our service this morning, I want to ask this opportunity to pray for you. If you're here this morning and your financial situation is a concern for you, and I'm not asking you for details as to why, okay? I'm going to trust that you and the Lord get together and work that out. But I believe with all my heart, when you and the Lord get together and figure out why there is a shortfall And by the way, sometimes shortfall in life is just an opportunity for us to trust. The enemy steals, kills, and destroys, and it gives us an opportunity to trust. Doesn't necessarily mean we've done anything wrong. It just means we're under attack. But it may also mean we've done something wrong where finances are concerned. But here's the point. My point is simply this. If you find yourself this morning in financial distress, concerned about income, concerned about bills, concerned about debt, I want to have the opportunity to pray for you, for the Lord to answer that in your heart and in your life. And all I'm going to ask you to do is just stand right in front of your seat. If at this point in your life you find yourself in some kind of financial distress and you need the wisdom of the Lord, you need the provision of the Lord, it doesn't matter what the cause was, I want you to just stand right in front of your seat right now and let me pray with you for the Lord to bless and to give you the wisdom that you need and to show you the way out so that you can become financially free. Father, thank you today that you are the God of all glory, the God of owns, God who owns it all of heaven and earth, it belongs to you, Father. The silver and gold, everything, it's all yours. It's all yours, Father. And Lord, sometimes the burdens of this life do become very heavy for us, and we do become very conscious of particularly money. Because money is the medium of exchange that we all use for everything in this life. Sometimes it can weigh on our hearts very heavily. Father, we believe and trust you today that you love us. And as a loving heavenly Father, you want to take care of us and you want to meet our needs. And Lord, all you require of us is that we be faithful to you. And faithful to use what you've given us for the glory of your kingdom. Father, help us to be wise and to be good stewards and good managers of all that you have put at our disposal. Help us to remember to put you first and to give to you first and above everything else. Help us to recognize our ultimate purpose is the kingdom of God. Its growth, its expansion, and souls being won. And so, Father, help us to be wise, to use what you've put at our disposal for the glory of your kingdom and for the salvation of the lost. And Father, you know what all my brothers and sisters here need today to help turn around their financial house. And you know, Father, how to set the financial house in order. And I thank you, Father, that Jesus is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And so, Lord, we call on you today. Your word says if we lack wisdom, all we need to do is ask in faith, believing, and you will give to us liberally the wisdom that we need to make the right choices that will turn our financial homes around, so that we can be a blessing to others that are in need. Grant wisdom, Lord. Open doors of opportunity. And meet the needs of your children as a faithful father can, according to your riches in glory, by Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father, for speaking a word in season to the hearts of these that need to hear the voice of the Lord. I thank you for speaking that one word that can turn our world completely around. And I give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Now let's all stand together, please. Thank you, Lord. Guys, God cares about us for all eternity. God cares about us here and now as well. And He loves us, and He wants to take care of us. If we'll trust Him with all of our heart, He'll watch over us and meet our every need. We're faithful. He will be faithful. And we can be financially free. Father, we thank You for that great truth. We thank You for who You are. We thank You for what You've done and for all You're going to do in the lives of Your children. And Lord, we make a covenant with You now. Whatever blessing we receive from Your hand, we're going to use it, Father, to bless others in Jesus' name so that they might know Him too. They might be saved. That they might be blessed. That they might reach others with the good news of Jesus Christ. Thank You, Father, that that's our ultimate purpose. You're going to give us everything we need to make it happen. We give You praise and glory for it. And now, Father, I thank You for these precious people that came to our church today. Lord, we love them so much. We're so grateful for every one of them. We pray a divine blessing on every one of them. Blessing of peace, the blessing of joy, the blessing of hope, the blessing of eternal life. We pray for wisdom for every one of us as we leave this place today, that we might seek You with all of our heart, that we might live for the glory of Your name. For hearing and answering this prayer, we give You thanks through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen and amen. Let's sing together as we're dismissed. In Your presence, there is peace. In Your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in Your presence day by day till Your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being with us today. We trust you have a great day in the Lord. Good to see you here this morning.